to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and errant, and infallible word. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went in to his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up," for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah, to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By this man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah." And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, now as we sit at your feet and give ear to your teaching, we ask that your word might have its intended effect in our lives, and that we would be conformed to the image of your Son through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This August, My son Nathan is getting married to his fiancée Kate, and right now they are busy planning for their wedding and preparing for their marriage. Now, as parents of the groom, we need to be involved with a rehearsal dinner and getting all that set up. And I'm also pastor dad, so I get to be performing the ceremony. It's fun to do. And probably in June, we'll go over the ceremony together and sketch things out. So all this preparation stuff going on. Now, one of the things that you see happen at weddings sometimes is this montage of memories. You know, you've seen that. Sometimes it's at the rehearsal or sometimes at the reception, sometimes actually part of the ceremony. And a montage of memories works like this. It's where you'll have pictures of the groom, you know, from early age, you know, as he grows up and all that, pictures of the bride, early age, and then these two strands will come together, and you'll see pictures of them together, and it really traces out the hand of God. It's pretty fun, although for parents, it's a little, it's got a little sweet and sour. It pulls those heartstrings, but it's a delight. Well, imagine that my Nathan, and Kate decide to have one of these montage of memories at some point. And here we are looking at Nathan. It's his turn in this montage, and we see him growing up, and we see him playing tennis in high school, and see him being dropped off at Grove City College. And so here we are watching. All of a sudden, we see these pictures of his older brother, Luke, in this montage of memories of Nathan. And we wonder, what is going on here? Well, that's pretty much what we encounter this morning. Now, Pastor Darren is doing a sermon series on the life of Joseph. And that's Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And so we've seen Joseph relating his dreams, and we've seen him in his multicolored robe. We've seen him getting sold into slavery and being carted off to Egypt. We've seen him refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife and the consequences of that. I've seen him in prison. So here we are watching this highlight reel of Joseph. And what do we see? All of a sudden we see pictures of his big brother, Judah. And we wonder, what is going on here? Why is this in this account of the story of Joseph? Now, remember, this is the word of God. And so the question we want to ask is this: why would God interrupt the story of Joseph with this story of Judah? One of the ways that things are emphasized in the Bible is by repetition. You know how Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," there's repetition. But another way that things are emphasized in the Bible is by way of interruption. Interruption. So that's where you're going along, and all of a sudden there's something out of place, and it jars you. And this happens regularly in Scripture, and it's to draw our attention to what is happening in this interruption. It's an interesting way to grab our attention. It breaks a pattern. So the question is, how is God grabbing our attention by inserting the story of Judah in the account of Joseph? I want us to see this morning two stories. First, let's look at the story of Judah. The story of Judah in Genesis 38 divides into two sections. Now, if you look at the scripture passage in front of you, you'll notice in verse 1 it says, "It happened at that time." That's a marker. And then in verse 12, it says, "in the course of time." Now, these time markers divide this chapter 38 into two sections. The first section, in verses 1 through 11, it gives us a picture of Judah. Verses 1 through 11 gives us a picture of Judah, and it's not a pretty picture. Here, Judah is shown marrying a Canaanite woman. Now, doesn't affect us much, a Canaanite woman, so what? The thing is that the Canaanites were known to be pagan idolaters. The Canaanites were pagan idolaters. And here is Judah, marrying a Canaanite woman. Remember earlier in the book of Genesis, Abraham did not want his son Isaac to marry a Canaanite, so he sent a servant to go find a bride for him in his homeland. Isaac didn't want either of his sons marrying a Canaanite. And here's Judah marrying a Canaanite, and on top of that, his best friend, this friend that he is associated with, Hira, is also a Canaanite. And so his peers, his influences, he's marrying a Canaanite woman, his peer group, his friends were Canaanites. And we get this idea. We get the idea that Judah had compromised his commitment to God by following the ways and going after and associating himself with these pagans who had nothing to do with God. All right, that's Judah. And then we look at his sons. Judah has, we see two sons of his, Ur and Onan. And we're told this about them. We're told that they were wicked in the sight of the Lord. And because they were wicked, God put them to death. And these sons, they had disregard for God. And the thing is this, they were chips off the old block. You know, we read in this text about this whole thing about a brother carrying on his deceased brother's name by having relations with the deceased brother's wife to carry on that name. And that's weird to us. But that's not really the point of the passage. The point of the passage has to do with this, selfishness and disobedience. Selfishness and disobedience. Look, notice what Judah says in verse 11. Then Judah said, now the two sons have been put to death, Ur and Onan. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my other kid, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Now, that sounds noble at first. She's saying, yes, everything will be okay. I'll pass Shelah on to you. We'll get this. We'll do what the right thing. But the thing is that he was just putting her off. And we see fear saying, this is my heir. I don't want anything to happen to him. And you notice as he reasons these things, there is no reference to God. God's not part of the picture. God's not part of his reasoning process. There's no concern for righteousness. None of that. It's all selfish. So the picture that we're given of Judah in these first 11 verses, we're given a picture of a man who is godless, maybe even idolatrous, and extraordinarily self-centered. Not exactly father of the year material. All right, that sets up the background. That's the backstory. And that period in the first 11 verses covers maybe 20 years. Now the second section covers less than 1 year. So we've got this backstory. We know what Judah's like, right? So let's go on and see. Judah's, what happens in the second section? Judah's Canaanite wife died. Now, there's an interesting contrast here that we're not going to trace in this, but we can see it right at the beginning. It says in verse 12 that Judah was comforted, the death of his wife. He is comforted with all that means, but here's Tamar. She's still wearing her widow's garments, and there's this contrast. Judah's son, Shelah, now has grown up. But Judah has not kept his word. And he did not give Shelah, his son, to Tamar to carry on his brother's name. All right, so the scene shifts a little bit. And now Judah is headed to Timnah with his friend, Hira. And they're going there on business. And he's got some sheep shearing to do. All right, Tamar gets word of this, and so she concocts a plan. What she does is Tamar takes off her widow's clothes, and she puts a veil over her face, over her head, so that she can't be seen. And then she makes her way to Timnah, and she parks herself on the side of the road where she knows that her father-in-law, Judah, would be traveling on his way to shear his sheep, to conduct business. Judah comes along, and he thinks that, hey, here's a prostitute. Now, in our text, in our passage, there are two words for prostitute. One is prostitute as in a woman who sells herself for sex. And that's the word that's used here at first. The other word is translated as cult prostitute. And what it means is this, sacred woman. And that's because in the Canaanite religion, there was a shrine prostitution that was an act of devotion to the pagan gods. And you got this mix going on here. All right, well, evidently, Judah had not planned for this rendezvous. He didn't have any money with him. So what he does is he leaves certain items with this woman, this prostitute that he doesn't know is his daughter-in-law, until he can send a goat later to pay. Now, the collateral that he left with her was recognizable. The staff would be distinctive. The signet ring would be distinctive. And Judah, as we read in the story, is not able to retrieve his ring and staff, and Tamar hangs on to them. And then we read this, verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out. She's got to be burned for her immorality. Now she was being brought out. She sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these things belong, I am pregnant. And she said, who are these? Who did these belong to? She holds out the staff and the cord and the signet ring. Can you imagine the look on Judah's face when he saw those things? And he made those connections. And then we come to what is the emphasis of the whole chapter, the emphasis of the whole account. And that is verse 26. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I. She is more righteous than I. And actually, the original language is even stronger. It says this, she is righteous, not I. And what we see is this reference to God, reference to righteousness being brought into Judah's world view, being reintroduced to Judah's view on life. All right, that's the story of Judah. But there's another story going on, and that's the story of God. I'd like us to take note of two things. First is this. We see a God who takes the ungodly as his servants. We see a God who takes the ungodly as his servants. Genesis 38 records a turning point, a transformational point in the life of Judah in God's purposes for him. Now, when we first meet Judah, in Genesis 37. If you remember, in Genesis 37, that's where Joseph had gone to his brothers, and the brothers said, here comes this guy, let's dispose of him, and they throw him in the pit, and they were going to kill him, and all that. The one who has compassion on Joseph in Genesis 37 is Reuben. Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob's sons, Joseph's oldest brother. And Reuben had plans to, let's spare him, and Reuben is going to come back. He's concerned for, there was compassion, perhaps for Joseph, certainly for Jacob, the father. What did Judah want to do? He wanted to sell Joseph. He wanted to sell his brother. He wanted to make some money on the deal by selling him to Ishmaelites. That's our introduction to Judah. And now in Genesis 38, we see what kind of character he is. All right. When we see Judah again on the other side of Genesis 38, what do we see? Genesis 37, Genesis 38, not a very savory guy. Later, we find this. We find him willing to be a substitute, willing to take the blame upon himself in exchange for Benjamin. Judah is the one we see as the spokesman for the brothers before Pharaoh. Judah is the one who is the intercessor, pleading for Benjamin's life. And so what we see is this. We see this man who has gone from being selfish to selfless. Selfish to self, night and day. All right? And then we come into Genesis 49. Now, Genesis 49 is, that's where Jacob, he's nearing death, and he gives these prophetic pronouncements about his 12 sons. Who stands out? Now, you would think chapters 37 through 50 have to do with Joseph. Certainly, it's Joseph who's going to stand out. Joseph doesn't stand out. He's not the one who's given preeminence. Well, it must be Reuben then. Reuben's the firstborn. Actually, when you look at Genesis 49, Reuben is identified specifically as the firstborn. So we think, well, the firstborn, certainly. It's not Reuben. It's Judah. Now, how did that happen? When we think of, we know how important birth order was in those days among sons, firstborn, all that. But the thing is this. Reuben, the firstborn, had disqualified himself. Simeon, the secondborn, had disqualified himself. Levi, the thirdborn, had disqualified himself. The preeminence, the prominence is given to Judah. But hadn't Judah also disqualified himself? What made him any better than Reuben or Simeon or Levi? And there is only one answer that we're left with. And that is, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that took hold of this one and brought him to prominence because it is not something that he deserved. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, unexpected grace of God. And that's what we see at play here in God's raising up of Judah. You know what we're told in Genesis 49 about Judah? The scepter would belong to him. The scepter would not. We're talking about a kingdom and a king. In fact, we're talking about a Messiah would come from the line of Judah. All right, we see a God who takes the ungodly as his servants. Secondly, we see a God who governs all things for his purposes, even the evil of man. You know, this series, this sermon series on the life of Joseph, what's it called? Is it up there? It's called Meant for Good. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And we see this superintending, this governing, overriding, this encompassing, this embracing, this leading will of God that embraces even the evil decisions of man. Such is the God that we worship. So that's the story of Joseph. You know, the story of Judah carries the same thing. It shows a sovereign God at work for his purposes. You know, this stretches as our mind, our view of God in a remarkable way. That who is this God who governs even the rebellion and the evil of man for his good purposes without being the author of evil, without being the author of sin? Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? We see this in Acts 2. where Peter tells the crowd gathered at Jerusalem, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but others intended by evil, for evil, God intended for good." The hand of God that brought Joseph to power is the same hand that brought Judah to prominence. You know, it's remarkable how God works. You know, in a way, Genesis 38 is, you know how Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus? And God took this one who was, enemy of the church, and God brought him into his service. Actually, Genesis 38 is kind of Judah's Damascus road. Here, in what we read this morning, we see Judah's union with Tamar would bring forth Perez. From the line of Perez would come David. From the line of David would come the Christ, the Savior of sinners. So what we see here is this God doing the unexpected. Perez, the second-born twin, was given prominence over Zerah, the firstborn. God, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Ungodly Judah is given prominence over noble Joseph. That's a surprise. You know what? God does the unexpected to this very day. Things don't always work out the way we would expect, do we? Do they? God works according to his wisdom. And many times in our lives, things don't make sense to us. They surprise us. They bother us. But we trust. And we trust a God who is good and a God who is gracious. Let's go back to that montage of memories. I don't know whether we're going to do that or not. We still need to talk about it. They're talking about it right now. If we're looking at this montage of pictures, these pictures of Nathan, you know, growing up and all that, and we see pictures of Luke, his older brother, interjected in that, my guess is it didn't happen by accident. It happened by the plotting and planning of Luke to prank his brother. But Judah showing up in the story of Joseph, it's not a prank. It's not an accident. It's not some sort of scribal error when he was, you know, collating papers and they dropped on the floor and the story of Judah found itself in the wrong place. Rather, what's happening is this. The Spirit of God is highlighting something for us that he does not want us to miss. And here it is. It's that God is at the helm of history. He governs all that comes to pass. And he is a God of the unexpected who wants us to know him and to trust him and to be assured that if our hope is in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Lion of Judah, if our hope is in Christ, the Lion of Judah, then neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Bank on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us this glimmer of your glory this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you have reached down to us in your grace, unsavory sinners, deserving nothing but your wrath. And you have brought us to belong to you. And, Lord, remarkably, you even use us as instruments in your hand. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in us and through us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.